Well, good morning. We'll open with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, that we may come into your presence. We may open your holy word. Father, you told the wicked one in your temptation, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Father, we need food for our souls this day. And we ask that you would please help us, Father. Visit us as you already have, Father. We pray for every soul in this little church building, Father, that you would speak. And we look unto thee and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Question for you. Have you ever been compelled to make an argument with someone or to try and convince someone of something and you said this? Just bear with me. Have you ever said that? Just bear with me. Bear with me. It's almost like saying humor me, not the same, but bear with me. Just listen to me. I want you to keep that thought in your mind for this entire text, and we'll be in 2 Corinthians 11, 5 to 15 today. But keep that thought in your mind, because this is how Paul opened up this passage. He tells the church at Corinth, he said, just bear with me. Would to God, basically, is what he says, is that you would bear with me. And he says, bear with me a little in my folly. Now, the reason Paul has such an ardent zeal with the people, and he was compelled to say this, is because he refused to yield or concede the church at Corinth to the false teachers that had come into it. See, there were false teachers. They came in and they were teaching false doctrine, and they were quite frankly giving the wrong example of what it meant to be a minister of Christ. And so Paul, in fact, he had to do this for much of his ministry. He had to basically do battle with the people in the churches over his apostleship. He had to defend himself, and he had to convince them that I am an apostle of Christ. Now, if you know Paul, and we know him from his writings, I believe Paul abhorred talking about himself. And so it's a good lesson for us when we read this, but and this is what he says in the beginning. He says, just bear with me in a little of my folly. Now, I don't believe Paul is actually being foolish here, but what he was doing is what the false teachers were doing. They would boast in themselves. So Paul said, you know what? You bear with them. He said, bear with me, verse 1. He says, you bear with false teachers. You bear with another gospel. You bear with them that have another spirit. So humor me. Well, I shouldn't say humor me. Bear with me. Just listen to me for a moment. Now, before we read this text, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to open this with 15 and verses 8 to 10. I just want to give you an example of how Paul talked about himself. And that's in regard to the ministry of the gospel. Now, listen, think about this in your mind as well. There will be times when you will be compelled to talk about yourself and about your Christianity, and about perhaps the things that you do, perhaps in a defense of your Christianity. So now, this is the recount of those that saw the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. It's above 600, and he goes through that list, and Paul lists himself last of those that saw the resurrected Christ. And you say, well, when did Paul see the resurrected Christ? Well, on Damascus Road, he appeared to him. So, and hence, that's basically the link between Paul being an authentic apostle of Christ. But look at it there. Remember, we're talking about how Paul spoke of himself. He said, and last of all, he was seen of me, that is Christ also, as one born out of due time. In other words, I wasn't chosen with the original 12. When you hear them say the 12 apostles, Paul's not included in that number. Nonetheless, he's an apostle of Christ. And he says, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles and am not I'm unworthy to be called an apostle, not me to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But, and here's the boasting, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So you see, there was him boasting of his ministry and him saying, I labored more abundantly than they all. He says, yet, the caveat to that is not I, but it was God's grace in me. It was God in me doing that. Now, back to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. Remember this whole section of this passage, it's important. And listen, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, the next word, profitable. So this is profitable. There's things for us to learn here. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, 11, again, Paul's going to talk about himself. He says in verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, that is the church. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. I'm not behind the most eminent apostles of Christ. And then the last four words, though I be nothing. And so you can see again, Paul caveats that boast or him speaking well of himself in the ministry with, I want you to know that I'm nothing, but I've labored more abundantly than they all, but it was God in me. And beloved, that needs to be our hearts in everything that we do for God. Yes, beloved, labor. And we ought to exert ourselves for the kingdom of God. But we also ought to know that it's God in us that does that. We must not boast and take credit of that ourselves. Now, you see here, when Paul was compelled to boast and talk about himself, and again, this is something that he hated doing, but when he did, he made sure that everyone that heard him knew that God deserved all of the glory and all of the commendation. Now, in the scriptures, there are some bad examples of those that commended themselves. There are some bad examples of people that talked about themselves and said, look at me, 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 me. I could think of one, Jehu. You remember Jehu in Israel? And he was basically called to kill Ahab and Jezebel and all of his house. And you remember Ahab, when he leaned down, I think it was Jonadab, he was going to pull him up into the chariot. And he says, are you with me? And he pulled him up in the chariot, and he said, yeah, I'm with you. And Jehu said this, come and see my zeal for the Lord. Now, that's a boast, wouldn't you say? Come and see my zeal for the Lord. And yet in 2 Kings 10:31, just listen, it says this of Jehu, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel. Now, he was doing the bidding of God, and yet he took no heed. He rebelled against the law of the Lord God of Israel, and he did not walk with God with all of his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. So there is someone who boasted in themselves and did not give God the glory. One more example I can think of is Absalom. Absalom sat outside of the gate of Israel when he had returned, and this would be that secret insurrection that he basically crafted by sitting in the gate. And when anyone would come to him or actually go to the king for advice or the king's counselors, Absalom would say, hey, 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 come turn aside here. He says, look, I can give you good advice. I can give good judgment. The king needs someone like me. But all the while he was doing that and he was commending himself to the people to be a good man, he was secretly enticing the hearts of the people away from King David. And so there's just a couple of examples of how not to commend yourself. Basically, Absalom was stealing the hearts of the people. Now listen, there's a lesson here. When we talk about ourselves and what we are doing for the Lord, we must be very careful to give God the glory for who and what we are. Listen, if you're anything good in Christ, and listen, I want to think like this. If there's anything good in me, that came from Christ. If there's anything bad in me, guess what? That came from Jimmy. And so, beloved, that needs to be the way we think. Now, Paul teaches us how to speak of himself in this passage. Listen, he was not motivated by self-exaltation or pride. He was motivated by love and obedience to Christ and by his care for the Lord's church. That's what motivated Paul, and that's what his zeal was. So remember, this whole overarching theme over this passage is Paul saying, just bear with me and listen to me. And why should they listen to me? Or the church might say, why should we listen to you? And Paul's reply would be, you bear with false teachers. He said, but I'm an apostle of Christ, and so I think you should bear with me a little in my folly. The folly being what the false teachers did, which was to boast always in themselves. So that's why Paul said, bear with me. So, and I wanted to kind of relate that so you kind of understand what's going on. Now, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 11:5, look there. And we're going to start off with, again, one of those commendations from Paul about being not even the least bit behind the chiefest apostles. Notice verse 5. Excuse me. Paul says, for I suppose I was not a whit, or I was not at all inferior to the very chiefest or the most eminent apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, or when I was present with you and I had a need, I was chargeable, or I was not a burden to anyone, to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. So you get all this? Paul's talking about his manner of ministry, how he behaved himself, how he didn't want to be burdensome to them. Let's move on. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting. Of what boasting? Of preaching the gospel of Christ freely in regions of Achaia. Wherefore, or why? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do that is in my ministry, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion or opportunity from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves or disguising themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed, or he disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed or disguised as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. So again, back to Paul's first argument, I am an apostle of Christ, sent by Christ to preach the gospel of Christ to you, and I am equal to the most eminent apostles. Paul here is saying, I am no less than Peter, James, and John. God has called me to the Gentiles, as he called Peter to the Jews. Now, the word apostle is number 652 in the concordance, just so you'll know this. It's the word apostolos, and it means to be personally sent or commissioned by Christ in the person of Christ with orders from Christ. And so you need to know this, because there are no apostles of Christ today. There were only the 12, the original 12, And then there was Matthias, what happened in Acts chapter 1 when they drew lots to see who would take Judas's place. And listen, there are some arguments among theologians about whether he was an authentic apostle or not. I'll leave that to the scriptures. We never see God rebuking them for doing that. I'll say that. And the lot fell to Matthias. And then there's Paul. There's the apostle Paul. So now, when Paul was called to be an apostle, Christ told him that on the Damascus Road. Well, basically, he told Ananias that. He says, I will show him how much he must suffer from me. I am sending him forth, and he says specifically to the Gentiles. But listen, now, beloved, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are no more apostles. There are only evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's it. That's the only offices, of course, and there's deacons. So first, Paul was as much an apostle of Christ, again, as the rest of the apostles. Second, go back to, if you're there in 2 Corinthians, notice verse 6, he says, though I be rude in speech. So he might have been an untrained and unskilled speaker. Now, there's some argument as to whether Paul could speak well or not. This is what his detractors said about him. They said he can't speak. He can write powerfully, but he can't speak. And so Paul writes here, he says, I might be an untrained and unskilled speaker, but I am not untrained and unskilled in the truth of the gospel. Now, let me just show you a Greek word here. That word rude, sitting in verse 6, is the Greek word idiotes, and it's the English word idiot. So Paul's basically telling them, I might sound like an idiot, but I can assure you I am not. And so that's the Greek word, and this is what Paul's saying here. Now, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Listen, Paul got his training from Christ himself. And I want to show you what he says in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I want you to know that, Paul says. It's not man's gospel. It did not come from man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. But how did I get it? But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ taught Paul personally. Paul is an isolated case. There are no more Pauls. And there are none that will be saved like Paul. And there are none that will be taught like Paul. Because Paul was to be an apostle of Christ. And that's why he calls himself in 1 Corinthians 15, 9, I think it is, I am as one born out of due time. So he wasn't with Jesus in the day of his ministry. And there are those that might bring up the arguments about the requirements to be an apostle. His qualifications to be an apostle was what happened to him on the Damascus Road. And then Christ taking him aside and teaching him the gospel. So Paul's salvation, Paul's calling to the apostleship was miraculous, and it was specific to him. So you need to know that. His understanding, his knowledge in the gospel were by direct revelation from God. And none of us can say that. Beloved, that's not how we get it. God saves us from our sins. He sends the Spirit of God. There is a means. There is a speaker. There is an instrument. There is the gospel. We hear the word of God and God saves us effectually, like we heard in the first hour. And then from verse 6, our ministry, Paul says, has been thoroughly made manifest. This is another lesson for us. There's nothing secret. There's no hidden agendas in our ministry or associated with our ministry. But our work was open and transparent to all. And that's what Paul says here. If you're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you go back there, in verse 6, the second part, he says, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Remember, this is Paul's defense. He is making his defense of his ministry. And he's saying, bear with me, listen to me. Again, why should we listen to you? Because you listen to false teachers in the church. And Paul says, I'm an apostle of Christ, so you should listen to me. And so this is where Paul is. Now listen, this is like the Lord Jesus when he was questioned by the high priest about Paul saying, our ministry is open and transparent. We've hid nothing from you. When Jesus was before the high priest and the high priest questioned him before his crucifixion, he questioned him about his doctrine and his disciples. And Jesus said, I spoke openly to the world in the synagogue, in the temple, and in secret have I said nothing. And beloved, that's how our Christianity must be. No secrets, no hidden agendas, nothing done that's not brought out in the open, beloved. Our ministry must be exactly like the ministry of Christ. And so Paul's was. Now, third, in Paul's necessary boasting, he refused to be burdensome to the church. And listen, this is an excellent message for any minister of the gospel. Paul said, I am not going to be burdensome to the church. He said in verses 7 and 9, he said, I preached the gospel of Christ to you freely. I didn't preach it for cost. He says, I robbed other churches, taking offerings from them to serve you. And who were those other churches? The churches of Macedonia. He said, when I did have a need while I was at Corinth, I was chargeable, or I was not a burden to any of you. And listen, pastors should not be burdens to their churches. And I think this is a good place to show that. Now turn back. I think it's necessary to read a portion of 1 Corinthians 9. Paul brought this argument up in the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. Now let me ask you a question. Would it have been right for Paul to accept offerings from the church at Corinth? Absolutely. Yes. And the scripture says that here. But because of the enemies and the false teachers in the church that were trying to find an accusation against Paul, Paul refused. And he says, I'm not going to take anything of you. Now look at chapter 9. Again, this is the vindication of his apostleship and his ministry. He said, am not I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord, which was a requirement to be an apostle? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For the seal or the stamp of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. By seal, you know what I think of is those little notary seals. You know, you put a notary seal. Well, Paul said, the church at Corinth, you, brethren, are the seal of my apostleship. He says, mine answer to them that do examine me as to whether I'm a true apostle or not is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear or refrain from working? In other words, to make a living, to support ourselves? He says, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk thereof? Well, you know that every one of those cases, you're all a partaker of your labor and your work. He says, say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written, and listen, Paul's proving his case here that you should give to the preacher. You should support those that minister to you. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Then Paul answers, for our sakes, no doubt. For this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, i.e. if we have preached the gospel to you, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? That is, if you give us some support. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, here's what Paul did and he purposed to do. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. Why? Paul was so jealous and he was so concerned that he would hinder the gospel of Christ, that the false teachers would have an accusation against him for actually doing that which was right and commanded in the scriptures. But Paul wouldn't do it. And he says here, "Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel," or, as it means, should get their living from the gospel. Now, notice further, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Paul says, if you don't give me any money, that's not going to stop me from preaching the gospel. He says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." What a blessed example, beloved, of how pastors should not be a burden to their churches. But, beloved, we should follow Paul's, and more than that, the Lord Jesus' example of not being burdensome to the church in such a way that hinders the gospel of Christ. Listen, God's servants, God's pastors are servants and ministers to the people of God. We are not to be burdensome. The pastor is to bear your burdens. The pastor is to take your concerns and pray for you and help you, beloved. And that's what Christ did. The Bible speaks of Christ and it says, "Himself took our burdens and bore our infirmities." And so, beloved, that's a great example. Listen, Paul worked with his own hands so that he would not be a burden to the ministry of Christ. Acts chapter 18, look back there, just three verses. You know this. I'll just look at two references, but there are some in the Thessalonian letter as well. But listen, this is something that we need to know. This is important. It says here in chapter 18, verse 1, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." This is when he actually came to the city of Corinth. "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius," that is Claudius Caesar, "had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came to them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought," or worked, "for by their occupation, they were tent makers." And so Paul said, "I worked with my own hands so that the gospel would not be hindered." And listen, beloved, if it comes to that and it came to that, you know what? This preacher of God worked with his own hands, that the ministry of Christ may continue, and that's the way it ought to be. Look at Acts chapter 20, just another reference, and we'll just leave it at that. Acts chapter 20, verse 33. Paul said, and this is when he was departing Ephesus, he said, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Paul says, "I have worked to support myself, and I will not be a hindrance to the gospel of Christ, even though it's lawful for me," as we just read in chapter 9, for him to take support of the church. But listen, he was also thankful for the brethren at Macedonia. It's amazingly here, and I don't understand the logistics of all this, but the churches of Achaia and of Macedonia, they sent to Paul's needs, and they sent offerings to help the Apostle Paul. And of course, there was Titus and Timothy who were with Paul as well at that time. Now, back to 2 Corinthians verse 10, chapter 11, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 11, 10. So once again, what's Paul boasting of here? Preaching the gospel free of charge. You know what? We want you to preach the gospel. How much? No. That's a privilege in itself. preaching the gospel, beloved, and it should always be free and without charge. Why? Verse 11, because I love you not? No, because I love you. Paul says earlier in this book, he said, the love of Christ constrains me to preach the gospel. That's why. It's not about money. But listen, God wrote this truth into his word that the people of God would support the preachers of the gospel. But it was in this case in which these detractors were trying to find an accusation against Paul. Paul said, I'll take nothing. I'll work with my own hands. He said, I'm going to take that little accusation away, because they would probably try and raise up some sort of accusation that Paul was taking too much money, or Paul was, of course, we learned a few Sundays ago that they accused Paul's ministry of being carnal, motivated by the flesh. And so Paul was taking away every angle that they might have against him. Now, not only was it Paul's heart to preach the gospel without charge or without being burdensome, fourth, again, and I just said this, he wanted to cut off any opportunity or any accusation that might come from his enemies against his ministry, which Christ called him to. These false teachers, again, were looking for anything to discredit Paul. Listen, you discredit the preacher, and you've discredited the ministry, you've discredited the church, and the worst part about it is you besmirch the name of Christ. You give great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name. And so, beloved, in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, Paul said, listen, we're workers together in this ministry. And he says, the focus is that the ministry of Christ would never be blamed, that it would never be blamed, so that the gospel may go forth the way it should go forth. And again, this is why Paul refused any support from the church at Corinth for his ministry there. Again, it would have been right for him to receive it. Look at verse 12. So why do you do what you do, Paul? Why do you do like this? Why do you preach free of charge? He says, but what I do, verse 12, and what did he do? Preach the gospel freely. That will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. For them that are looking for something, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. So again, Paul went over and above to cut off any accusation that might come from his enemies. And in so doing, he took away any occasion or opportunity for them to arrogantly exalt themselves over Paul. Well, we're doing this and Paul's not. In fact, there's a thought that perhaps some of the false teachers might not have taken offerings of the church. I think they did, but there's that thought as well. Listen, the false teachers love to glory. We learned that last time. They love to boast in their ministering. Well, Paul said, let them boast that they preach the gospel freely and gratuitously and not for gain. Beloved, the false teachers preached for gain. Listen, they won't do that, because their motivation is not pure and it's not after God, but their motivation is to exalt themselves. Look at 2 Peter. Peter tells us about false teachers of both the Old Testament and the New. And listen, there's false teachers afoot now. That's why it's so important for each one of us to know the truth from the Word of God that we do believe. And we need to know when we begin to hear things that are not biblical. We need to know the behavior of false teachers, how they behave, how they carry themselves, what they glory in, who they glory in. Now, 2 Peter, notice chapter 2 and verse 1. Peter writes, but there were false prophets also among the people, that is in the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. You know what that word privily means? Have you ever heard the word surreptitiously? When someone is surreptitious, it means that they're disguising themselves as being good and right, but there's wickedness in their heart. It's them being crafty. It's them being subtle, like the serpent in the Garden of Eden. It's them being secretly deceptive. And that's what the false prophets do. That's what they did then. That's what they do now. Notice, he says, there will be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in where? In here, in the church. They will bring in damnable heresies. One of them even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, here's the problem, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, and this is why I don't think that they were preaching for nothing in Corinth, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, insincere words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, these men that desire an occasion against me, saith the Apostle Paul, are, verse 13, false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose mission it is to corrupt your minds away from the simplicity and sincerity of the gospel of Christ. So in all of what Paul is writing here to the Corinthians, he's bringing his fears to a climax here. He's saying, this is my fear for you, church. And listen, this is my fear in some respects for you, church, is that your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Listen, you need to know what you're hearing. I told somebody one time this. There was someone that, well, a group of people that I would teach the truths of God to. And they never disagreed with anything I said or never had any questions. But they couldn't articulate their own faith in Christ. Listen, when you find someone that agrees with everything you say, it's probably because they don't know what they believe. They don't know what they believe. Now listen, when the word of God is preached, you are to take it and study it like a Berean. The Bible says that the Bereans heard the preaching of Paul, and they took it home, and they studied those things, whether they were so. And that needs to be how we teach. Now, listen, there is no perfect church, and there is no perfect preacher. Sometimes the preacher might say something that's not exactly right. None of us have direct revelation like Paul. I'm not an apostle. And so, beloved, we study the Word of God, and we set it before you. There are some times in the preaching of the word where the preacher needs to say, I think this is what this may mean, but I'm not quite sure. You need to study it as I need to study it, because no one knows all of the Holy Scriptures. But God gives revelation to us, beloved. His Spirit teaches us through the word. And beloved, faith in Christ, an increasing faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's how we learn. But Paul's, listen, one thing you can know about false teachers in the church, they're not going to be very compliant, and they're going to be troublemakers, and they're going to always be kind of bucking against what is sound doctrine. They're questioners. They bring up things that minister questions rather than godly edifying. So there's things to look at in one that would be a false teacher. They're gainsayers. You know what gainsaying is? It's one-upsmanship. That, you know what one-upsmanship is? Well, you knew that, but I know this. In other words, there's no competition in the kingdom of God, beloved. And beloved, we are to preach the word, set it forth, and glory in whoever is preaching the truth of God's word. So Paul's concerned here because the Corinthians were bearing with these false teachers. They were tolerating them. They were enduring them. Paul says, well, at least endure me and listen to me. I'm an apostle of Christ. So this is my fear. These guys are disguised. They're transformers. You know those little toys that kids have and they transform? Kind of cool. Might get me one of those. But they transform into what... it was an airplane, now it's a person. And so that's what these false teachers are. They're transformers. And they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, listen to this. This is Charles Hodge. And I couldn't say it better, so I'll quote Charles Hodge. Charles Hodge said this, Satan does not come to us as Satan, end quote. Amen. He's not going to come to us as Satan. He's not. We must always remember that Satan's teachers and his servants, these false prophets, they will be disguised. And how will they be disguised to look? They'll look like a preacher. I'm not telling you I'm one, but they carry Bibles and they preach the word, but they don't preach the word. They take the word, and as Peter says in his epistle, they who are unlearned and unstable and these false prophets, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction and to the destruction of the church. And so, listen, that's why it's so important that we be attentive. And that's why if somebody asks you what you believe about a certain truth, you can't say, well, I believe what the preacher said. No. What do you believe? It's good if the preacher said that which is true. You must study that. You must own it yourself. Beloved, we must own our own faith in Christ. So again, we must always remember that Satan's teachers and servants, they're disguised. The Lord Jesus taught us this. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. What's that sheep? Outfits of disguise. But inwardly, they're rabid. They have rabies, spiritual rabies. They're ravening wolves. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, the thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. And beloved, that's the false teachers. That's what they're for. And listen, beloved, the crosshairs are on Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, on any church that preaches the truth of God's word. Satan is afoot, and he's going to try to ruin this church, and Paul's telling the church at Corinth that. The devil's servants will present themselves to you as good men. Do not marvel at this, Paul said, but be sober and vigilant, be prepared, because Satan himself is transformed, or he disguises himself as an angel of light, and he is not. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed or disguised as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So listen, beloved, knowing that Satan's ministers were active in the church, that lit a fire in the heart of Paul. And he was not going to concede the church at Corinth or any other church that was in his purview for that matter to false teachers. He would not back down and allow Satan to get the advantage over these people and corrupt the minds of the saints. He wouldn't do that, beloved. And that is why he was so zealous to prove that his ministry and his apostleship and his calling to preach the gospel to them was of Christ. In verse 15b, he talks about the end of these false teachers, and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians 11, 15b, you can see there. I say B, it's just the latter part of the verse as I get back there with my broken wing. 2 Corinthians 11, 15, he talks about these false teachers whose end shall be according to their works. Now, what did he call them? False apostles and what? Deceitful workers. Workers of deceit. And so that's what they were. And Paul says, their end shall be according to their works. As the saints' works follow him, them, the false teachers' works follow him. And listen, There'd be false teachers that might make it all the way through this life and never be exposed here. Oh, but they'll be exposed when they come before that great white throne. Philippians 3:18, look there. One other reference, and then we'll just recap and close. Philippians 3:18 and 19. Paul speaking here. Verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Man, that's some powerful words, huh? I don't think I'd say that. I ought to be able to say that. If you're a Christian, you ought to be able to say that. Other junior Christians, new Christians, even older Christians ought to be able to follow the example of Christ in their brethren. Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction." Beloved, that's the end of false teachers. Their deception will come to an end. They will not be able to hide when God raises them and brings them before that holy tribunal in heaven. They will not be able to hide. I think of those in Matthew chapter 7. "Did we not cast out devils and do many wonderful works in your name? Did we not preach?" And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you." And so, beloved, their end will be according to their works. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. They glory and they boast in themselves, and that is their shame, who mind earthly things. And so, what have we learned today? Well, there will be times in every Christian's life, there will be times in every one of your lives, beloved, as you pass through this world as a child of God, there will be times in your Christian life when you must earnestly contend for the faith of Christ. Might be with your family, might be with someone else that you think is going down the wrong road. So there'll be times when you and I and us, we will have to earnestly contend for the faith. It'll be in the church. Sometimes it'll be against false teachers. And then there'll be times when you will have to defend yourself. And you will have to talk about you. When you do talk about you, when you're compelled to do that, when you're compelled to do what sounds like commending yourself, make sure your commendation points to God, who deserves all the glory for any good work or any good thing that you do for Christ. Remember these words: "Yes, I've done this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm nothing without God. Yes, I did this, but I would have never done it without Christ." And so, beloved, we ought to abhor talking about ourselves. But when we are compelled to, and we may, we ought to do it the way Paul did. And then remember this about your ministers: they must never be burdensome to the church or to the people of God, but they must be willing to minister and preach the gospel of Christ freely. Beloved, that needs to be my heart. And finally, don't forget that Satan's ministers will not show up in the church as Satan's ministers. They're not going to show up like that, but they will be disguised as the ministers of righteousness. Now, to the lost, for those that are not Christians today, it's a battle in the spiritual world. There are spirits, there are voices coming from people in the world that want to turn you away from Christ as soon as you walk out of those doors. There is a dark kingdom that has a lot of arguments, and they want to present to you the God of this world and the luster and beauty of the world so that they might attract you away from Christ and from the gospel. Listen, Jesus said, if you would be saved, you must strive to enter in at the straight gate. If you would believe Christ, then you're going to have to do it with violence. the violent take the kingdom of heaven by force. I would tell you to run to Christ, believe Christ, and stop listening to what you're hearing in the world. Beloved, turn from your sins to Christ. I say, beloved, if you're lost, turn from your sins to Christ. Strive to enter at the straight gate, because many, I say unto you, in the book of Luke, Jesus says, many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it, because broad is the way, and wide is the way which leads to destruction, and there are many on that road. Don't go with the flow. Christianity is not going with the flow. Christianity is going after Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Beloved, I pray that we've been helped today. Paul's fear is one of mine. One of the worst things that can happen is false doctrine entering into a church and infecting it, and the people being infected. Beloved, that is what much of my prayer is for here, is that God would protect us, and that this would be a city of refuge, and that we would be able to come into this place and gather together under the truth, and that God would have us to be a pillar, or the pillar and ground for the truth, as he says in 1 Timothy. So, beloved, I pray God would strengthen you with this, and I pray that he'd bless your afternoon. Look forward to seeing you this evening. A necessary message this evening at 5:30. So I pray that we would see you then. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. We pray, oh God, that you would please help us to be able to digest this spiritually, Lord, that we would, Father, be sober and vigilant Christians, Father. Lord, I pray we would take the lessons, oh God, from your word, just about Paul's ministry. Father, about this thing of Paul boasting of himself, a thing which I believe he abhorred. And yet, Lord, it was necessary, Father, that he might protect the church at Corinth. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would heed these things, we would consider them, we would go over them again in our hearts and minds, but also that we would know that there are always enemies against thy church spiritually, and we know that Satan is our adversary. He is as a roaring lion. He is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Father, protect us from him. We know from your scriptures that we are commanded to resist him steadfast by our faith in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to do so. We have Jesus for our example. Father, bless your people. Father, we thank you so much for these precious souls. I pray for each of them that you'd give them a good day, a good Lord's day. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. We're dismissed. Oh yeah, just hit finish.